Matthew 18 had been about Jesus and children. It said that they have angels in heaven like guardian angels. Then he talked about forgiveness, and that was last week's sermon about going to people in private to try to settle things. Matthew 19 is today. Matthew 19 is about marriage and about divorce. So we will read the introduction to this, and then we'll talk about why Matthew put these two stories together back to back. So Matthew 19, 1 and 2. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. There was a change in place and a change in time. So Matthew 18 was up in Galilee. Matthew 19 will change locations and be in Judea. But while there is a change of place and a change of time, it makes sense for the author Matthew to put these two stories together, because both are about relationships, keeping relationships if possible, concerning friends, if there has been a dispute and kind of a split. Matthew 18, last week's message, gave three steps to try to fix it. Number one, go in private. Maybe it'll work. If it does not work, number two, bring along two or three witnesses. That might work. If that doesn't work, go to the church. There may need to be a separation. There may need to be a withdrawal, like a tax collector, is Jesus' own illustrations. Not hatred, but don't have to be around that person all the time. So, there comes another relationship study now in chapter 19 about family. And the family situation is different. With non-relatives, there would be three steps to try. Here, it seems a husband and wife should try and try and try to reconcile, and there's no limitations of three steps. Marriage reconciliation is not go in private, then take two or three along, then take it to the church, and then separate from them permanently. The topic is different. You can see why Matthew kind of put them together. It makes sense to put them together, but they are actually contrasts. There might be a parting of the way of friends after efforts to get together. There's an example of the missionaries in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas could not agree on what to do with Mark. We don't need to go into that story, but Mark later wrote the Gospel of Mark. But in the missionary timing, they could not agree what to do, so they separated. You go this way, I'll go that way. A separation, a parting of the ways. Try for three times, and then maybe don't have to be around this other person very often. But marriage is going to be different. It's not just try three times and then break up. It's try and try and try. Verse 3 will give arguments over divorce. And so we actually begin the topic in verse 3. Matthew 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" The Sadducees were liberals, and they didn't even believe in angels or spirits or life after death or the resurrection. It's amazing how liberal the people that ran the temple were in Jesus' time. The Pharisees were arch conservatives in religious rules. They made up all these rules like twice a week you have to fast. They were rich business people, so normally they were very, very conservative, but they were not conservative on divorce. They agreed with the statement, you can divorce for all kinds of reasons. They can call it an easy divorce. There were in those days a couple of rabbis, Rabbi Shammai, and he said divorce only for adultery. Rabbi Hillel said divorce for all kinds of reasons. I could go look up the list. It's a long list, but it does include burning the supper. It does include that. You come home when the supper is burned, you can divorce for that reason. So the Pharisees believed in divorce for all kinds of reasons. It will look like, when we get to verse 10, that the disciples believe that too. Because when Jesus disagrees with easy divorce, when we get to verse 10, the disciples are saying how liberal they were. Best not to be married in the first place. So Jesus is going to be very conservative on divorce. Really not a long list at all, but it looks like the Pharisees believed in a long list of them, and the disciples believed in a long list of them. They're trying to make a fight. They came along trying to test him. And now Jesus will give his pattern for marriage in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. He answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And the line continues in verse 6, but we're going to wait on verse 6. While this is mainly Jesus' talk about marriage, there is an indirect discussion of Scripture here. Jesus' introduction to the verse, if we leave the verse out that he quoted, the introduction goes something like this, God created and said. God said this. Have you not read in the book, and it's a quote from Genesis, have you not read what God said? So in Jesus' thinking, God was the author of Genesis. If you quote Genesis, God said that. Now Moses, coming real quickly, Moses is also the human author, but God is the divine author. We call it dual authorship. But God is the author of Moses, and the main thing there is that if God is the author, there were no mistakes. It's a little bit indirect, but it does show Jesus' view of the Scripture. And if you come into a debate with liberals over the inerrancy of the Bible and how it was given, Jesus sides with it didn't have any mistakes in it. So his direct teaching is on the pattern for marriage, but indirectly, God said this, God wrote Genesis. More main teaching, though, is Jesus' pattern for marriage. Jesus' pattern for marriage is heterosexual, male and female. The pattern that started was monogamy, not polygamy or many wives. And the pattern that God wanted was it is permanent. Basic teaching here is God is the one who designed marriage. The really liberal view of everything is that we are like advanced ape-like creatures that were all running around and decided to live together in a cave, and that's where marriage came from. There's your secular view on the origin of marriage. But marriage is holy. Marriage is sacred. That's the main teaching here. One thing is it's supposed to be monogamous. In the Old Testament, God allowed polygamy. He didn't make it a crime, but that's not the way it started. That was not the way God's pattern was supposed to be. Two shall become one, way back in Genesis. Jesus quotes it. And by the time you get to the New Testament and get to the epistles, the main talk about polygamy is you can't be a leader in the church if you're a polygamist. Husband of one wife. So like it was never really approved, it was allowed because that's what people did and could not be stopped. We have many polygamists in the Old Testament. We have Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, who didn't get along and fought all the time. Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, who didn't get along and fought all the time. Most people by Jesus' time were not polygamous. Now, the Pharisees are going to believe in easy divorce, but they were not polygamous. That was not really very common in that time, although Herod the Great, the Herod of the Bethlehem story, did have 11 wives, and if you read his biography, they were fighting all the time over Herod. But most Jews, by the time of the exile, were monogamous. The Jews at Jesus' time did not practice polygamy. Now, modern polygamy, it's not really practiced in the United States, except a few Mormons here and there get away with it, though not legal. When I went to Uganda for a couple of weeks on a missionary effort, there were Muslims all over Uganda, dominantly Christian, and they believed two shall be one, but there were a few Muslims, and they believed in polygamy. And I always remember this 15-year-old boy, his dad was a polygamist. His dad threw him out of the house. He had no place to go. The missionaries let him kind of live in the back building. We'd say live in the garage. If you want drinking water, here's the hose. That's the only experience I had with polygamy, and it was awful the way they treated their children. Polygamy was a disaster in the Old Testament, is a disaster now. He did not forbid it. He allowed it, but it ended up kind of historically going away. By the time of Jesus, they were all monogamous. Next, and I don't want to make a whole sermon on this, God never allowed homosexuality. It was always wrong. It was always a sin. It's not like it's polygamy where God wouldn't stop it. God always stopped it. It can be forgiven, but it began in the Old Testament, say, in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the town is burned. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul says of the Corinthians, "Such were some of you." There had been some homosexual people that were unsaved, but when they trusted Jesus as Savior in Corinth, then they quit that and they stopped it. The next verse, this sin can be washed. It's kind of a washed sort of thing. It can be cleansed, but never was a marriage. God puts them together. What God has put together. Let's go ahead and read that in verse 6, what God has put together. So they are no longer two, monogamous, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Well, this could be kind of an appeal to a court or to a rabbi in that day. You're not supposed to have easy divorce. Or it could be an appeal to somebody, don't get in their way. Now, in the past, I have known of married people. This was in Michigan. This was when I was a kid. But there were some other people trying to break them up. I didn't know the married people. I knew the guy trying to break them up. That was at the college. It was at the Methodist College in Michigan. So, let no man put asunder with me. Don't try to ever break up a married couple, as well as the courts. God has joined together. We could say that the Bible says to obey the government, so go ahead and get a marriage license. We should go get a marriage license because God says obey the government. On the other hand, God joins a couple together, and it's mainly the marriage vows. Proverbs 2:17 talks about a woman, the covenant of her God. So it's the covenant, the vows, the promises that actually make the marriage. Should go get a marriage license because the Bible says obey the government. On the other hand, if there are places where there aren't any marriage license, it's always really the covenant. Malachi 2:14, the Lord is a witness between you and the wife of your youth. So you talk about a witness of a marriage covenant. God is the main witness. And there's no wording in the Bible. We can go get the Common Book of Prayer, and I may quote from it in a minute. We can go get the Common Book of Prayer and make some vows, but as long as it is this pattern, as long as the wording fits this pattern, it is the vows that actually make the marriage. It's the covenant that God is the witness to and the covenant that God is watching. Two shall be one, not starting out with polygamy, starting out with monogamy. Heterosexuality, three times, male and female, father and mother, these two shall be one, these two referring to male and female. So we've talked about monogamy was the way it was supposed to be. God didn't make it a crime, but he didn't think it was very good to have polygamy. And then it has to be heterosexuality, male and female. We'll spend more time on permanency. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Nobody can get in between them, and maybe we shouldn't agree with a separation. It does talk about God's pattern of wedding. If there were a divorce, it had to be done under the time of Moses in writing. Let's go ahead and read about that, verses 7 and 8. They said to him, "Why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not this way." In other words, people are going to do it. People are going to do it. Whatever the Bible says, whatever God's original intent is, people are going to do it. If they're going to do it, Moses said, put it in writing so that everybody knows it. And putting it in writing so that you can't change your mind. Or we would say, you can't go back and forth. That's not the way God wanted it. But people are going to do things that are wrong. So sometimes there are laws which are regulating something that is wrong. Many, many laws regulate something that is wrong. The fact that Deuteronomy 24 allowed a divorce did not mean that it was right. It means that it had to be regulated, it had to be done a certain way, it had to be put in writing, and it could not be changed. Now verse 9 is actually the main teaching for today, so let's look at verse 9. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for adultery, and marries another woman, commits adultery." Here is the exception clause. It's not in the Gospel of Mark, because the Gospel of Mark is just mainly answering the main question. The main question is, can you get a divorce for all kinds of reasons? And the answer to that question is no. Can you get a divorce for this big long list of reasons, including burning the supper? And the answer is no. So when Mark just says no, he is giving Jesus' answer to the exact question. On the other hand, there is this exception clause. here in verse 9. And also there is the exception clause in Matthew 5:32. That was the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:32. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for fornication. So Mark is just giving the main answer. Is it right to divorce for any reason? No. But the exception clause is a grounds for divorce in Matthew 5:32 and here in Matthew 19, verse 9. It is used as an illustration in the Old Testament where God divorced Israel for her spiritual adultery. Isaiah 50, verse 1, Jeremiah 3:8, Hosea 2:2. So God figuratively was saying that he divorced Israel for its spiritual adultery. Therefore, that must not have been a evil figure of speech. And Jesus twice does give the exception clause. Now, there can be cases where there is adultery and it is forgiven. That kind of reminds us of the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. Now, her name that's odd to us was Gomer, and she was immoral. And in the book of Hosea, you can take her back. We try to take her back. I do know of examples. They don't live in town anymore, so they've been gone from here for a long time. But I do know of examples where there was adultery. And this was actually a woman's case, and the husband forgave her. It stopped. Happened only once. And they got back together again. So adultery can be a grounds for divorce, but need not be. And sometimes it can be worked out. I do want to add, sometimes there might need to be a time of separation for protection. It says in 1 Peter 3 that women should not have fear. So married women should not fear their husbands. And there might need to be a period of separation. If there is a talk of danger, a period of separation, maybe they can reconcile. Maybe not, but maybe they can reconcile. At least the believing person, usually a lady, who separates. She should not be looking for anybody else. So separate. Here is Jesus' marriage pattern. Monogamous, two shall be one. Heterosexual, that's over and over. He made them male and female. A man and a woman get together and they leave father and mother. Permanency, no one should get in between them. So Jesus did give adultery as a grounds for divorce, but he's not going to agree with the Pharisees, who had a big, long list. Moses allowed it, but not so much that he approved it. Moses is just regulating what people are going to do. People are going to do this, so let's put it in writing. Let's make sure they can't go back and forth and change their mind. But it has to be in writing so that everybody agrees what is being done. But it's not so much that Moses agreed with divorce for all kinds of reasons. He's mainly regulating divorce for all kinds of reasons. The disciples seem to have believed in this also. And that's our last section for today, verses 10 through 12. The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." Boy, if it has to be permanent, better not to do it at all. 11 and 12, but he said to him, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. There are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." and probably eunuch could include literal, but maybe not literal. It's just talking about celibate. There are people that are celibate, and that was God's plan for them, and that's okay. And there are people that are not going to be celibate, and they should be married, and that's God's plan for them. The disciples in verse 10 did believe in easy divorce. And here Jesus is going to correct the Pharisees. They're supposed to be conservatives. They were not on this. He's going to correct the Pharisees. He's going to correct the disciples. God's plan for some is to be singular. Paul was supposed to be that way. Paul was supposed to be single. He was supposed to be able to travel all over the place. And it's a little bit of a problem for a married person to be in danger, like the Apostle Paul was. But God's plan for others was to be married. It looks like most of the early church leaders were married, because we have the other apostles. We have Jesus' half-brothers. He was born of a virgin firstborn, and Mary and Joseph had all these others. They were married too, like James, who was an elder in the Jerusalem church and also wrote the book of James. So some should be single. Some should be married. God gives commands and gives a personal will for each person. When married, it is permanent. And Jesus did not agree with easy divorce. He agreed only for grounds for adultery. And even then, there were cases where they forgave each other, but adultery would be a legitimate grounds for divorce. Not easy, which seems to be like a common belief today. Well, that's pretty good for Matthew chapter 19. We've already read about the children in the next verses, but we'll come back to that next time.